Well, good morning. Welcome to our time of gathered worship as the community of Fellowship Church. Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are celebrating today. We know this is a day of joy for many, and that it's also a day of grieving or complicated emotions for others, and perhaps for many of us, a combination of both. No matter how you are showing up this morning, we want you to know that you are welcome and that you are seen. We pray that this morning will be a time of connecting with the God who sees us and loves us with the perfect kind of parental love. Outside of Mother's Day, does anyone know what today is on the church calendar? Did you read your bulletin? It says it right on the front. Or did you just know that? That's amazing. We put it there, little teaser. It is Ascension Sunday. If you don't know what that is, and many of you already do, I can tell. Ascension Sunday is the last Sunday in the season of Easter, and it's the Sunday right before Pentecost. So, little side note, if you want to join in the fellowship tradition to wear red on Pentecost, you have a whole week to pick out your outfit and join us with that on next Sunday. Friends, we root ourselves in the story of Jesus Christ, who not only lived, died, and rose again, but who ascended into heaven, where he is seated in power at the right hand of God, and he intercedes on our behalf. The scriptures tell us that it is hugely important that God became like one of us, because now we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and who was tempted just as we are, yet was without sin. So the scriptures tell us, let us approach God's throne with grace, throne of grace with confidence, that we may find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Friends, would you stand and let's sing together?
Yeah. perfect, spotless, righteousness, the great unchanged.
You may be seated, and let's pray together. We stand amazed, O God, that you have done it. We stand amazed, O God, that you would make it so, not only that Jesus the Christ would be our Savior, not only that he would die for the sin of the world, not only that he would defeat death by rising from the dead, but also that this same Christ, our Savior, would ascend up to the everlasting throne and that he would now reign over heaven and earth. We confess the times that we fail to believe, when we fail to put our trust in the one who lived and died and now reigns forevermore. And we confess our inability to reign over our own lives, even though we sure try, sometimes embarrassingly so. Help us, O Christ, to see you on the throne. And help us to remember that the most true thing is the thing that's true forevermore, which is you, O Christ, the ascended Lord, our center. To that end, we join our voices together with the words that are on the screen, and we pray in unison, saying, Risen Lord, draw us to you. Drive away our fears with the good news of your resurrection, and fill us with joy as we tell others. For you live and reign now and forever. Amen. Well, friends, today we have the great joy of celebrating baptisms this morning, and we do so because Jesus said so. In fact, Jesus himself was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, as it says in the Gospel of Matthew. And then the Apostle Peter, after preaching the first Christian sermons, he says in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so in Christian churches almost everywhere, baptism is recognized as a sacrament. As our friends, our baptism elders make their way up to stage here, please do so. I remind you that a sacrament is a holy mystery. It is a visible word. It is an embodiment of grace. It is a sacred coming together of normal visible things like water and otherwise invisible things like covenantal belonging or the forgiveness of sins. And so the symbol that we use for baptism is water, because water cleanses, water purifies, water refreshes, and water sustains. Jesus Christ is the living water. This morning, we get to celebrate 7 baptisms, and we already did 2 of them in the first service, so we'll tell you about those 2 first, and then we'll introduce you to the other 5, the 4 families, 5 children. So in the first service, we had a couple, and I wonder if, Jane, would you introduce us to them?
It'd be my pleasure. Good morning, Fellowship Church. On behalf of the consistory, I am pleased to present, and with joy, I'm pleased to present Katie and Matt Johnson, who brought their children, Anders Liam and Julian Henry, for the sacrament of baptism.
They didn't bring Darth Vader, though. It was delightful, and they had a same verse to pray over their two children. It's from Titus 3, verse 5, which says of Christ, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. So that was the baptism in the first service, those two guys. And now we have some families to introduce you to for this service. And as Jane calls out their names, I invite the families to make your way up front here for some questions.
Alex and Aaron Chandonette, who bring their child, Trey Michael. Mm-hmm. McCall and Marcy Smith, who bring their child, Mila Rose. Andrew and Stephanie Parsons, who bring their children, Connor, John, and Grant Theodore. Craig and Haley Story, who bring their child, Wyatt Dave. David, excuse me.
Very good. Thank you, parents and children, for braving this crowd, this congregation, to stand in front of them. It's always a little bit of a circus and a celebration of doing baptisms together. I have some questions for the parents first, and then a question for you, the congregation, or a promise that we'll make together. And so, parents, these are familiar questions, but I ask you to respond personally, but also in unison to these four questions, okay? First one is, do you acknowledge today the love of God, a love that has gone before us, continually surrounds us, and will never leave us or forsake us? Very good. Do you renounce sin and the power of evil in your life and in the world?
I renounce.
Who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.
Very good. And this is a longer question, okay? Do you promise to instruct your children in the truth of God's word, in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, to pray for them, to teach them to pray, and to train them in Christ's way by your example, through worship, and in the nurturance of the church? Wonderful, thank you. And as you know, the saying is that it takes a village to raise a child, and we are their village, okay? So Congregation of Fellowship Church, would you please stand, and we're gonna offer a promise to these families and these children. And we say it together. As a covenant community, Fellowship Church, we promise to love, encourage, and support these families by teaching the gospel of God's love, by being an example of Christian faith and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service. Very good. Now, you all may be seated, and families, except for Chandonettes, if you would start to make your way up here, you all can have a seat a second, and we'll have you up here in just a minute. Pastor Tierra is going to baptize first.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. You are so adorable. Trey Michael, you guys ready for this?
Yeah.
Trey Michael, the verse that your parents selected for you is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Trey Michael. Can I hold him? Yeah. Trey Michael. Oh my gosh, look at that face. Hi, buddy. Hi. Hi. I'm gonna say hi to the congregation. Here they are. Trey Michael, can I tell you a most beautiful truth, buddy? Our God loves you so incredibly much, and the Savior of the world knows you by name. It is for you that Christ came into the world. It is for you that Christ died and conquered death, and it is for you that Christ will come again. And all of this is true, even though you know nothing of it yet. Our God loves us first, and then we love him in response. And so, Trey Michael, can you guys see? Okay. Trey Michael, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You did so great, buddy. You did so great.
Superb. Yes.
Yeah.
And you guys, come on up, Parsons. And you guys can scoot on down this way. We'll keep you up here for a declaration at the end. The Parsons are coming up here. And they've got two baptisms here. We'll do Connor, the tough guy, first. Yes. You ready? All right. Connor, you want to come by me?
Go stand by Mr. Ross.
You want to stand there? I can come down by you. How about that? Yeah? You know, so the verse that your parents chose to pray over you on your baptism day, Connor John, is from Philippians chapter 4, and it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so, we got to come up to the water. Want to come by me? All right. Look at that. There's the water. You want to touch it?
No.
No. Yeah, it's going on your head, though. Okay. Connor John, let me tell you something. You are God's beloved, and the Savior of the world knows your name. It was for you that Jesus Christ came into this world. It was for you that he lived and died and rose from the dead. It was for you that he conquered death. And all of this is true, even though you know very little of it just yet, so that the scriptures are right when they say that we love because God loved us first. So I'm going to baptize you, Connor John. Yeah? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I soaked you. Welcome to the family. Yeah. And next up is Grant Theodore. Will you come by me? Do you think so? I know, Mom is always better. It is just true. The verse, Grant, that your parents have chosen for you is Isaiah 41, verse 10. And that verse says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Grant Theodore, it was for you that Jesus Christ came into this world. It was for you that he lived and died and rose from the dead. Big little brothers up there. It was for you that he conquered death. And all of this is true, even though you know nothing of it just yet. So that it's true when we say that we love because God loved us first. And so, Grant Theodore, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to the family. What fun. Congratulations. You guys can scoot on down here.
We can
next
have
up, Craig and Haley.
Wyatt David. I like your Sperry's, buddy. Wyatt, you ready for this?
Yeah.
You ready? Yeah? Okay. Okay, Wyatt, the verse that your parents are praying over you is from Galatians 3, 26 through 28. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ were put on Christ. And therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Wyatt? Can I tell you a super, super cool truth? Yeah? Our God loves you so incredibly much. And the Savior of the world knows you by name. Wyatt, it is for you that Christ came into the world. It's for you that Christ died and conquered death. It's for you that Christ will come again. And all of this is true, even though you don't understand all the things that I'm saying to you right now. It is true that we love because our God loves us first. And so Wyatt, I'm gonna get closer to water. Can you see it? Need a little boost? A little boost? Here. Oh, man, there you go. You're like a 45-pound weight at the gym. There you go. It's kind of cold at this point already. Wyatt, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family, kiddo. You did so great.
And last but not least, we have Marcy and McCall, who are bringing little Mila Rose up here for baptism today with that delightful photo. So you want to stay with you or come by me? You want to come by me? Yeah. My outfit does not match yours today. Mila Rose, the verse that your parents have selected for you today on your baptism day is from Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Let me tell you a beautiful truth. You are God's beloved. And the Savior of the world knows your name. It was for you, Mila Rose, that Jesus Christ came into this world. It was for you that he lived and died and conquered death. And all of this is true, even though you know nothing of it just yet. So that it's true that we say we love because God loved us first. So, Mila Rose, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to the family. You can go back by mom. Good job. Hey, I get to make a declaration, friends, on behalf of these families, and particularly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only true King and head of the church. I now declare that these children are welcomed into the visible membership of the Holy Catholic Church. They are engaged to confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are marked as God's servants till life's end. Thanks be to God. Welcome to the family, friends. One last reminder before they make their way back to the seats, a reminder of our own baptisms as well. It is because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ that we have peace with God and peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. Would you please share a sign of that peace with one another as these folks make it back to their seats?
Where Jesus lives.
Thank you, band, orchestra, all the people. That was absolutely incredible, was it not? Yeah, seriously. Friends, would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are so grateful to you that we get to lift our voices to you, that we get to praise the name of the Lord our God. We're grateful that we get to gather together as brothers and sisters, friends in Christ. And that as we gather, we get to sing to you and to pray to you and to confess to you, that we get to welcome people into your family, that we get to extend the peace, your peace to one another, and that we get to study the scriptures together. As we turn toward those scriptures this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see, that you would open our ears that we might hear, and you would open our hearts that we might love you and others. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen. Good morning, Fellowship. My name is Tiara. I'm one of the pastors here if I have not yet met you. And we are this morning in and continuing a series that we've been calling This Is Us Part 2. Part 1 was back in the fall and we zeroed in on our values as a congregation that we're real and unifying and inviting and equipping. And in Part 2 of this series, we're zeroing in on our mission statement. We typically say it every week. Our mission is to love God and others as an accepting community centered in Christ and focused on developing faithful followers of Jesus. And we say it every week because this mission statement is who we are, but it's not just who we are, it's what we do. It is the unique way that we live into the greatest commandments and the Great Commission as a unique church here on the north side of Holland, Michigan. And so in this morning's text, we will explore what it means to be, one of the clauses there, centered in Christ. Specifically, Jesus' command that we love one another as the body of Christ, that we love the church, that we love the members of the church, and ultimately that we would be one so that others would know that the Father sent him. And yet, when we survey the church, it doesn't seem quite like we've lived up to this oneness, does it? Some estimate that there are roughly, and this is a conservative estimate, 33 million Christian denominations throughout the world. I forget the number of Reformed denominations that have splintered off from the RCA over the last 100 or so years. Christian Reformed, Protestant Reformed, American Reformed. I think there's something called Puritan Reformed. I ended up in their library. Different story, different day. But there's a lot of Reformed denominations, even right here in West Michigan. Historically, the Southern Baptist Convention split off from the Northern Baptists. And in our own time, the split of the United Methodist Church is being touted as the largest church split in our time. Amidst earth-shattering church splits of the past and of the present and certainly of the future to come, Jesus, our Christ, God's eternal word to us, continues to pray that we would be one. But what does it mean to be one in an ever-splintering church? What does it mean to be centered in Christ when the issues of the day press in on congregations from every direction? Well, for that, we turn toward Jesus' final words to his disciples before his crucifixion and resurrection. And so hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 17, picking up in verse 1. Now, when Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have had with you before the world existed. And now dropping down to verse 12. When I, Jesus, was with them, the disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. You remember that guy, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, therefore, in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those generations later who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So before the crucifixion, Jesus gives his final sermon to his disciples. And unlike Moses, who gives the final sermon that is like 30 chapters long, Jesus gives about 3 chapters worth of sermon in Genesis or John 14 through 16. And then he closes it with a prayer in John 17. This takes place actually right after Jesus washes his disciples' feet and begins teaching them his final words. And then he prays over them. And we just read a snippet of that prayer together. Now, throughout these chapters, we get a glimpse of Jesus' union with the Father and together with the Holy Spirit. They are one God, as the Shema says. In Jesus' final sermon and prayer, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together in one mission together. We see this in the way that the Father lovingly chooses us by name. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me, Father, out of the world. Yours they are, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." We also see it in the way that the Father sends the Son to bring about our redemption. "I have completed the work that you gave to me," he said. "For their sake, I consecrate myself," he says. But also we see it in the way that Christ speaks of the Spirit who comes from the Father to sanctify and guide us. "I still have many things to say to you," Jesus says, "but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will remind you of what I have spoken to you," he says. Essentially, we see the whole Trinity engaged in the mission of lovingly choosing, redeeming, and restoring humanity. But their oneness and mission is a reflection of their oneness and friendship. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in deep and abiding friendship or fellowship within themselves. A deep and abiding friendship that bears good fruit, how could it not, in their shared mission of redeeming humanity together. And in this final sermon and prayer, Jesus reminds us that humanity is welcomed into this friendship, which was the intent all along. Genesis 1 through 3 gives us a glimpse of the deep and abiding friendship that with God that humanity was intended for. In Genesis 1, we hear the story of how God creates the world and humanity. Notice the picture that the writer of Genesis 1 paints of the pre-creation state, that the earth was formless and void. You've likely heard the Hebrew version of that phrase before, tohu vavohu. Repeat after me, tohu vavohu. Yeah, it's a mouthful, right? When you think formless, think confused or wild or chaotic or unordered. And when you think void, think empty. The pre-creation state, the Hebrew writers are telling us, was confused and chaotic and empty. But notice where Genesis 1 says God is. Where is he? Next slide. Hovering over the waters or hovering over the confused, chaotic, unordered creation. And then when God decides to create, what does he do? He speaks. Yeah, God speaks. He says, "Let there be light," and there's light. And then over the course of the entire chapter, he just keeps speaking and creation keeps coming to being. He keeps speaking, bringing clarity to the confused places and order to the chaotic places and life to the empty places. And the apex of God's creative work in Genesis 1 is humanity. In the image of God, he creates them, male and female, he creates them. Now, there are a lot of thoughts on what it means to be created in the image of God, but it boils down to 2 distinct but related things: relationship and responsibility. Of all God's creatures, human beings are the only ones with the capacity to hear and respond to God. No other creature in God's creation, regardless to how much intelligence those creatures have, regardless to how much they care for their offspring or any of the other things that we see within the other creatures, no other creature in God's creation has the capacity to commune with God, to worship God, or to know God. Religion is a uniquely human development. And no other creature has the capacity to partner with God in creation. We were quite literally made for communion with God and partnership with God in creation. In Genesis 3, we discover a picture of the intimacy of friendship with God that the first humans enjoyed. The text says that they walked with God in the cool of the day. God and humanity went for a stroll at Windmill Island, maybe after Tulip Time subsided. There's a sweetness, though, to the friendship that the first humans had with God. Perhaps they enjoyed conversations, so many conversations and questions between them and God. Perhaps they enjoyed conversation about the cosmos and how they came together, the first humans, like giddy, inquisitive 5-year-olds asking, "But why? Okay, but why? Okay, but why?" to an infinite and inexhaustible God who never tires of answering our questions. or perhaps they enjoyed conversation about how to partner with him in stewarding and preserving creation. I imagine the first humans coming to God and saying, you know, so yeah, there's these bears, they're kind of huge. Like, how are we supposed to subdue those things again? Like, what do we say to them? I imagine they perhaps enjoyed conversation about who God is and the essence of God and all the complexity that that is. Like maybe the question of, wait, so there's three of you, but it's really just one of you, but is the one in the three? Is the three in the one? How does that go again? I know you've explained it a number of times. You know what? Never mind, God. You don't have to explain it because we trust you. Whatever the topic of conversation, the unmistakable fact is that the triune God of the cosmos chooses to dwell with the dirt creatures that he fashioned with his own hands. He deigns to befriend us even in an everlasting friendship. Until humanity's sin and brokenness ruptured their relationship with God and one another. Now, why am I telling you this? Is it just because I love the Old Testament so much that I'm going to work it into every single sermon? Yes. And because John, the gospel writer, wants you to think of this creation account as you read his gospel. Indeed, some theologians think of the Gospel of John as a new Genesis or a new beginning. John is intending to describe the renewal of creation that has begun in Christ. The same Christ, he says, who is the very word of God, who was with God in the beginning, the very word that God speaks to the confusion, the chaos, and the emptiness of pre-creation. All things were made through him, John says, and this Christ is the Christ through whom friendship with the triune God is being restored to humanity. Indeed, Jesus says, eternal life is not a get out of hell pass. Eternal life is precisely to know or to commune with our triune God. And Jesus goes to the cross so that he can extend the gift, this gracious gift of eternal life with God to us. And just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, Jesus' followers are called to image the triune God through a kind of oneness or unity of fellowship of their own. Jesus prays that the disciples would be one, that they would be an image or an icon, that they would point to you, a sign, that they would be a testimony of the power and the efficacy of the gospel. Their unity testifies to the power of God's grace to transform strangers and enemies even into friends. And the disciples would have quite the testimony if you recall who the disciples actually were. John's gospel doesn't contain a full list, but the other accounts of Jesus' life do. For instance, in Matthew 10, we find a full list of all of the disciples. And at first glance, you might be thinking, well, it's just a group of guys. What's so unique about that? But that would be to miss the tiny little descriptors that Matthew leaves for us. The list includes four fishermen, two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, both of whom work for their respective dads on fishing boats, merchants, if you will. And then there's Simon the Zealot, called the Zealot because he is, in the very least, a sympathizer with a group of Jewish nationalists, a party of nationalism, itching for a revolution and despising anyone, particularly fellow Jews, who would dare to cooperate or conspire with the Roman Empire. Which then brings us to Matthew the tax collector, who collects taxes from his fellow Jews on behalf of the Roman Empire. Tax collectors even sometimes overtax to get a little more for themselves. In either case, they typically sat at a booth where they took taxes from merchants who sold goods to people, like, you know, fishermen. And that's just six of the disciples, to say nothing of Thomas the skeptic, who's a little unsure in this supernatural business, and then Judas, who's definitely plotting against Jesus and the disciples with the religious elites. 50 to 75% of the group has reason to despise one another, or in the very least, not like each other very much or trust each other very much. Talk about walking on eggshells at family dinners or at Thanksgiving. Just say the word taxes and the room just explodes, right? Jesus' prayer for unity is a lot of things. It's theological, it's doctrinal, it helps us to understand who we are as the body of Christ, but it's also pretty practical. Jesus is like a mom 6 weeks into summer vacation. For the love of all that is good and holy, would you just be one with each other? The disciples are a lot like us, right? Due to differences in life experience, education, career path, political ideology, culture, region of the country, we have plenty of reasons to quarrel, do we not? You might even say that the disciples, both them and us, are a group of random people smashed together. And for that, we're actually a little bit like that pre-creation state, right? Tohu vavohu, chaotic. unordered, confused. And yet, this group of misfit toys is precisely who Jesus calls together. They have no reason on their own to even like each other or love each other or choose each other or belong to each other or certainly to die for each other. And yet, Jesus says that this misfit group of dirt creatures, you are my friends. And not just my friends, but friends to each other. And then he dies to make them so. In Christ, people who would never naturally choose one another become friends. But friends precisely because we're chosen by him. Set up on a cosmic playdate by the Christ who would pour himself out for us. And just as the word of the Lord makes the nothingness of pre-creation into the glorious creation we see before us, and just as so too then does the word of the Lord or Christ make misfit individuals into a community. By a sacrifice, we, like them, are united to God and to one another. But here's where it gets even more interesting, because Jesus says he dies so that we can be sanctified in the truth, which I think points to a deeper source of tohu vavohu. For their sake, he says, I set myself apart as a sacrifice, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. Jesus' word here reminds us that apart from him, our souls are a lot like that pre-creation state, and also a lot like a group of people randomly smashed together. They are tohu vavohu, confused, chaotic, and empty without Christ. Thomas Aquinas, he's a medieval saint, theologian, philosopher. He echoes this as he reflects on the theological virtue of charity. And you know he's wise because he's got that haircut. he reflects on the theological virtue of charity. Charity is not just like almsgiving, which is included in charity, but charity is ultimately love of God and love of neighbor. And in his reflections on charity, he stumbles into this description of peace or unity, which you might expect peace or unity to be like where he talks about justice, right? Or communities getting together. But actually, he talks about it under charity because he says that peace and unity is not just this thing out there. It's first this thing in here within our souls. Aquinas reminds us that there's a lack of peace when our souls or when our minds that are in our souls, when our affections and when our wills are kind of running in different directions. There's a lack of peace when our minds don't know the truths they ought, or when our affections don't love or desire the things they ought, or when our wills don't pursue what they ought or run after things they shouldn't. This leads to minds that are confused and affections that are chaotic and wills that pursue empty things. Unity or peace, Aquinas says, is when the soul is united and oriented to love of God and love of neighbor. And this is not a quick 24-hour, smooth, easy, clean process, is it? It takes a lifetime, and it's often quite messy and full of bumps and bruises and excruciatingly painful. It requires nothing short of death for us, but also our own death to the sin and selfishness that have attached themselves to our souls like a parasite. It would be impossible for us to disentangle ourselves, even more impossible for us to reorient our own souls toward love of God and love of neighbor, and even more impossible still for a group of people like that to become one. Thankfully, it is the Spirit of God who sanctifies us in the truth. And in doing so, the Spirit of God gradually reorients our souls toward love of God and toward love of neighbor. And so just as God transforms the nothingness of pre-creation into creation by his very word, and just as the incarnate word transforms misfit individuals into a community by his very word, so too does the Holy Spirit transform disordered and disoriented souls into lovers of God and lovers of one another in God, or, as Jesus says, friends. And the Spirit of God does it by reminding us of the words spoken in, by, and through Christ and giving us fuller glimpses of the implications of it for our lives and faith. Jesus' prayer we often refer to as the high priestly prayer. But it's not just the reflections of the heart of a priest, but the heart of a shepherd. Jesus uses this language of keeping and guarding and not losing any one of the disciples, almost like they're the sheep that he would die to protect. The word that he uses for keep is this fun Greek word, tereo. Repeat after me, tereo. Tereo, it means to keep or to watch or to preserve, to observe or to guard or to protect. It's related to another one of my favorite Hebrew words, this word shamar. Repeat after me, shamar. Yeah, means exactly the same thing, to keep, to watch over, to guard. As shamar is what Adam and Eve were supposed to do with creation and by extension, all of humanity too. As shamar is what Cain was supposed to do with his brother Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? Shamar, same word. Shamar is what Moses does with his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. And eventually with the people of God as he shamars them out of Egypt. But shamar also leaps off the pages of the scriptures and into our own lives, does it not? Quick story. A few months ago, I went to visit my parents. They live on the east side of the state. And this particular time, I decided to stay overnight rather than making it a day trip. Now, my parents are of a mature age, and so they like to keep the indoor temperature at a nice, balmy 80 degrees. now you know why I do day trips. So, as we all turn in for the night, I go into the guest room, and I close the door. And I can't close the vent, so I just cover the vent, and I open the window as wide as it will go, take some blankets off, and after about an hour of cooling off, I finally go to sleep. Well, the next morning, I wake up, and I have a dehydration headache, and I'm almost coughing up sand. I can't move because I'm stuck under all these blankets, and you see where this is going. I managed to crawl into the kitchen to get water because, again, dehydrated, and my mom is up drinking coffee, watching the news, and I'm like, what happened? And she's like, oh my gosh, I went in that room and it was freezing in there. So I opened the vent, I closed the window and put some blankets over you so you wouldn't be cold. My mom gets shamar pretty well. Even when I don't want her to. I'm guessing she's like a lot of the moms in your life. Biological moms, relational moms, work moms, spiritual moms. Like the moms and the dads too who sit up here with their littles today. People who will guard you and watch over you and with their very lives wouldn't hesitate to protect you. Likewise, I think shamar and tereo reflect the way the Holy Spirit brings about unity within our souls and within the body of Christ too. It's not a mistake that you and I are together in a local community called Fellowship Reformed Church. I think God uniquely chose us for each other in this season of faith and life, appointed us to one another even, almost like Matthew the tax collector, appointed as friend and partner in the gospel with Simon the zealot, suitable only because God will use every ounce of their presumed wisdom and virtue, but also their flaws and their errors to sharpen one another, to shape one another, to mold one another into something resembling the Christ whom they profess. But that only happens when they, and also we, take responsibility to shamar and tereo one another, and also humbly allow one another to shamar and tereo us. I think the unity of the church hinges on this. I think if we look back over a number of the conflicts of the church in the past, it boils down to a lot of things, but one of them is a refusal to speak, and a refusal to listen to the word of the Lord spoken through our brothers and sisters. Together, we allow the Spirit to call us back to the word of the Lord, or at least we're supposed to, and give us glimpses of its full implications for life and faith. But it's messy, it's scary, it's excruciating, and for that reason, we shrink back from it often. Peter Lighthart, Presbyterian theologian and pastor, says it this way: we recoil as other people's lives are a mess. Not that our own lives are neat or tidy, but we become comfortable with the familiar clutter and junk of our own lives. Stepping into someone else's litter is just gross. But Jesus came to dwell in flesh, to dwell among our junk and clutter, and he sends us out in the Spirit to go and do likewise. In other words, if Christ can dwell, can patiently dwell in the tohu vavohu of our own souls, then so can we to one another. There are beautiful, rugged examples of shamar and tereo all throughout the scriptures and even within our own lives. But perhaps the most beautifully rugged image of shamar and tereo we discover is Jesus Christ. I have kept them, he says. I have watched over them. I will preserve them and I will expend my life to do so. I will give my life. I consecrate myself, he says, to snatch them out of the clutches of the evil one and to set them on the path to eternal life with us. To be people-centered in this Christ is to place our exclusive hope in him alone for eternal life. It's also to humbly admit that our souls are a confused, chaotic, empty mess without this Christ, and that even our best Christian communities are doomed to fold and implode even without the life-giving word of the Christ that sustains us. And we humbly trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us and sharpen us and sanctify us and use the most unlikely of tax collectors and sinners and even zealots to do so. And all of it so that friendship with God and with one another in God may be made complete. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are so grateful for the gift of friendship with you, the gift of friendship that restores our souls, that redeems us from the pit, that snatches us and rescues us out of the hands of evil and sin, and that welcomes us back unflinchingly into relationship with you and others in you. We confess that we don't always love like you. We don't love you and we don't love others as much as we should, but we trust you. We trust you to make us lovers of you and to make us lovers of one another, and all of it so that we might be good friends who help us help one another see you and behold you in eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen.
Friends, our only hope for living as one, our only hope, as Pastor Tira said, to have our hearts reoriented toward love of God and neighbor, our only hope is our ever-living, ever-interceding Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we are centered. In our response this morning, I invite you to stand and let's sing of that living hope.
I could not climb.
one final blessing for us this morning. Brothers and sisters, friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.